It's always a real privilege and a joy to fellowship with the believers at Fair Bluff, Charlotte. Are we actually in Charlotte, or is this the Charlotte address? I am going to do something a little different than the norm, I guess. Generally, in this particular teaching time, at least, I will have a PowerPoint, you know, and generally, I've been sharing particular aspects related to what we would call creation, or the Creator, more importantly. And I had thought I might do something like that again for this particular teaching time, but I got a request, and so I thought I will take that under advisement, and this will relate somewhat to creation, the creation of Adam. But it's not a session where I have pictures and so on and so forth. I will also point out that some of the things that I'm going to be sharing, I think controversial is too strong a word, but there may be differences of understanding or opinion in the assembly about a couple of the nuanced details that I'm going to be sharing. I do not consider these things to be of great importance. One thing is of great importance, but well-meaning, well-studied, Jesus-loving people can have some different ideas about some of the particulars that I'm going to be sharing. So my intent is by no means to stir up, arguments or something like that. And again, I think arguments is too strong a word, but I'm going to throw some ideas out here, and you'll know where I stand on these things. And if nothing else, it'll maybe stimulate some discussion. And hopefully, most importantly, what it will stimulate is a greater appreciation for what we are going to be celebrating in a couple of months. What was involved in God the Son to become a human being and be born of a woman. So we're going to consider the idea of what is the origin of the spirit of the human being. The origin of the spirit of the human being. Now, I trust we all understand that we have a spirit. A spirit is a totally immaterial, it's not chemical, it's not material, it's not gravitational, as best as we can understand it. It is a otherly thing. It is a supernatural thing, the spirit that we possess as human beings. These things that we're going to consider are really more in the arena of doctrinal things, intellectual understanding of things. There may be some practical application as we think about these things in our daily life, but I can't put my finger on any other than, like I mentioned, to understand what it was for Jesus to become a human. I mean, that anything that helps us understand Jesus better, appreciate him more, I think is very practical, right, in our Christian lives. But when we think about the virgin birth, Jesus became human at that conception. He became Jesus, I guess we might say. Truly, before that, he was Yahweh. We were reminded of that this morning. He was the eternal, pre-existent, self-existent God the Son. He became Jesus. He became a human being. What took place there? Well, in the Gospel of Luke there, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and so there was a spiritual involvement there upon just Mary. There was no man involved, right? And he became human. He was conceived there in the womb of Mary. So this idea of a virgin birth, we tend to understand, and I think rightly so, that the necessity of that was that if he'd had Joseph as a father, he would have gotten a sin nature. Right? When a man and a woman come together and they conceive a child, that child from the very beginning is conceived in sin, as David points out. So something had to be different in the origin of Jesus to avoid this sin nature that comes with being conceived by a man and a woman. And there are questions about, so where does that sin nature come from? And that's one of the things that we understand was avoided by the virgin birth. But what, if we take a step back, and what's going on that for all the rest of us, you know, when we were conceived, we got this sin nature. We're going to consider how the human nature is passed on and a normal conception, and how it was avoided in the conception of Jesus Christ, the King, God the Son. So first, we're going to consider, what is the human nature? It involves attributes of God. There it's described in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man and woman in His image. And so this human nature, part of it is attributes of God being created in God's image. And we're not going to go into all those different things. There are a number of attributes that we can study that are God-like that we also possess. Of course, they're marred, but that's just talking about these attributes that make us different from the animals, that are God-like, that He put into us. Both male and female have these attributes of being created in God's image. Let's look at some of these. We don't want to just talk about these verses. We'll look at some of them, not all of them, okay, that we could actually look up. Genesis 1:27 makes it clear that it wasn't just the man that was created in God's image. Genesis 1:27 says, "And God created man in His image, in His own image. In the image of God, He created him." But then God clarifies it to make certain we understand. Male and female, He created them in His image. But that image is marred, both in male and female. We have a sinful nature. So then we might ask another question. What is the human nature made of? I mean, a bunch of attributes, or can we define it, can we describe it a little more fully than just the manifestations of being created in God's image? What's involved there? What is the human nature like made of? Well, there are two major views in Christianity, I guess we might say. One is that we are made of three things, three parts. What three would that be? Can we have, is this enough of a class to have participation? What are those three? Body, soul, and spirit. Okay. Then there is another view that we are a two-part being. So now if you boil it down to just two parts, body, soul, and spirit is the three common parts that are identified. What would the two-part being be? Body and soul, okay? Body and spirit. Now, we're going to be making a point that is different. If we're a two-part being, are we body and soul, or are we body and spirit? The three-part, you sort of don't have the problem because you've got body, spirit, and soul. Okay, so let me just say right off, I adhere to the two-part being camp, school, I guess we might say. I would submit that there is one key verse in the Bible that people refer to, and this verse convinces them that the Bible says, and that's what matters, not what Ben Scripture says, not what anybody in this room says. What does the Bible say? And they're convinced that, well, the Bible says body, soul, and spirit. If anyone knows the text, I'd be happy for you to go ahead and read it. Tell us what it is and read it. Otherwise, while I'm talking, I'm going to look it up here. Anybody know the reference? It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul is concluding his letter to the Thessalonica church, and he finishes his letter with a conclusion. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. Now Paul, in this description, gives, it seems like, we are made of body, soul, and spirit. Okay. You know, some people would even use this as what we sometimes call a proof text. You know, there it is. And I by no means would say that just because there's only one verse in a Bible somewhere, in the Bible somewhere, that, well, that's not enough of a reference. You know, hey, if God's word says it one time, is it true? Well, absolutely. We don't have to have a whole paragraph explaining why it's true and so on and so forth. But I would submit that, you know, there are other verses in the Bible that talk about more than just body, soul, and spirit when it's describing the nature of the human being, what we are made of, you might say. Can you think of a couple other words that describe what we're made of that are used many, many times in the Bible? You've got body, soul, and spirit mentioned there in 1 Thessalonians 5. How about mind or heart? In Psalm chapter 26, we looked at Psalm 24 this morning, but in Psalm chapter 26, let me read what David says. Psalm 26, verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. So David seems to be indicating that, yeah, these are parts of his nature. This is a part of what he's made of, his heart and his mind. The soul and spirit aren't mentioned there. It's interesting. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is speaking, and he's actually going back and quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, Jesus said, and speaking to the lawyer, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, so there's soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So there, Jesus is talking about, in a sense, the totality of the person, and he leaves out spirit here. He refers to loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So there's heart and mind again, a couple of different aspects of being human, or, you know, parts of being human that go beyond body, soul, and spirit. One other, Hebrews chapter 10. And I think it's important that we see all these different verses. These are in God's word, so we need to incorporate them into our understanding of these things. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I make with you, excuse me, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. So I guess for those that would say we are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit, I would ask you, why aren't we a five-part being? Why isn't it that given all these other references, why isn't it that we don't think of ourselves as a five-part being, body, soul, spirit, mind, and heart? Maybe that's the way we Maybe that's the way we should define what it means to be a human. We've got, we're made up of these five different things. Thing is, maybe somebody could come up with some other things. I don't know. I think that's pretty complete. What I would submit is that if we try to get to the most fundamental description of what it means to be a human being, what are we made of? I would submit that the best way to consider what we are made of is that we are made of two basic things. Material, the dust of the ground, the material stuff. And that involves chemistry. And that involves gravity. You know, mass attracts mass. But all those things, all these different attributes that we understand to be of the body, those are material things. But we are also made of an immaterial part. That is the spirit, this supernatural. There's no material description of it. That's why we have such a hard time even describing what the spirit is. Jesus was acknowledging how difficult it was when he just was talking to Nicodemus and said, all you can sort of tell is the effects of it. You know, the wind comes and goes, but there's an effect, but there's no real way to describe it. It's an immaterial thing. We fundamentally are a two-part being, spiritual and physical. And it seems to me that we get a description of that taking place, that production, we might say, it's creation, right? In the description of God creating Adam. So we go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. This is a very important verse in the Bible, a fundamental verse describing the nature, the creation of humanity. But it starts with what? One person. Genesis 2, 7. Then the Lord God formed man of what? Dust from the ground, dirt, material stuff. He took this material and he formed the body. He formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that is a consistent term describing a spirit, God's breath, the wind that Jesus was using to describe, try to explain to Nicodemus over and over again. Since it's so difficult to have any reference point, what is a spirit? God consistently uses wind, breath. You know. So what we see is God starting with the material. And we would say he imbues, he creates, he puts into that material body a spirit. And notice what it says. And man became, some of your versions say, alive. Or man became a living being. Or it says man became a living soul. So I would suggest, and this is my understanding of it, that fundamentally, what we are made of is a body and a spirit, and as a result of the combination of those two parts, if we would say that, Adam became a living being, a living soul. And with that combination of those two fundamental parts, all those image-bearing attributes that we so enjoy, having a mind, having a heart, a mind thinks ahead, plans, a heart has emotion, has volition, makes choices, is creative. All these things that are attributes of God were only possible because he put into us a spirit. If he had not imbued that lump of flesh with a spirit, what would it have been? It would have just been a new animal. An animal is a purely physical thing. It would have looked a little different than a chimp, you know, stood upright. You know, the evolutionists want us to believe that we just gradually became what we are. But God made this body. He imbued in it a spirit, and that person became an image bearer of all the rights and privileges of being created in God's image, as opposed to just an angelic being, which is purely spirit, as best as we can tell. No material part. I don't know what's going on when they pop in and out, and you can see them, you know, but I think most understand that angelic beings are spirit beings, supernatural beings. They're not connected to time. They're not connected to material. I like to call them, they're not ENC squared beings. We are. If we understand then that we are fundamentally a two-part being to be a human being, then we move forward to, okay, so now think of what happened in the womb of Mary. What happened? How could the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, who is spirit, become a human and still be God, be human, totally human, not just sort of human? I mean, the Word makes it clear that, you know, He was fully human, experienced everything that we experience as humans. If we understand that we are fundamentally a two-part being, what went on in the womb of Mary? Mary provided the body. You know, when we have conception, normal conception, the egg is this great big thing, and it's got all the stuff that essentially makes the body. All the man provides is a set of chromosomes. A tiny little bit more, but essentially the woman provides the body. The man provides a little bit more instruction, and then that thing starts growing and dividing, and you get an embryo and a fetus and a baby, and that's what Mary provided. And what did God provide in that miracle of conception? He provided the Spirit. The thing is, He didn't create that Spirit. That Spirit was pre-existent from before time. It was a person identified as God the Son. He was pre-existent. He was a person, one of the three persons of the triune Godhead. But in an amazing miracle that we could never comprehend, any more than we can comprehend how in the world did God create and breathe into that lump of flesh in the garden a spirit and make it a human being. He made this human being. Different from creating one that amounted to creating this human spirit and putting it into a body, He put the pre-existent person, the Spirit of God the Son, into this egg that Mary provided. And I don't want to go down this rabbit trail. God had to do a little more tinkering because Jesus was a male and a woman doesn't provide a Y chromosome to make it a male. So, you know, we're talking about miracles here. Who can explain everything going on? But I think it's simple to understand. God then combined a spirit and a body. And what do you have? You have a human. Jesus. It's a thrill. I mean, Jesus was as human as Adam. And in Corinthians, what does it say? It talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Both have descendants. If you're a descendant of Adam, which we all are, we get a fallen spirit. We get Adam's spirit passed on from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And I would submit that it's the male that passes it on. That's why we needed a virgin birth, so that Joseph's fallen spirit didn't get passed on. Mary provided no sin. There is no innate sin in material things. Jesus makes it clear. Now, I've got all these verses, but I don't have time to quote all these different verses. I would submit you maybe look some of them up. If you want me to, he talks about, you eat something. There's no sin in what you eat. What comes out is sin, and what comes out is what? A reflection of what is in the heart, what is in the soul, this product of a fallen, depraved, sinful spirit that Adam passed on to every single concepted human being, conceived human being. Sometimes some people, it tends to be more so our sisters, but wait a minute, the spirit comes through the man, Well, that is apparently the way it works. You've got the spirit essentially provided by the male. You've got the body essentially provided by the female. They come together and you've got a new human being. But that human being is sinful. Now, there are two different opinions about that as well, what goes on at conception. There is the creation view. Now, you all figure I'd be a creationist, right? But there's also something really strange called the traducian view. Well, I'm a traducianist. not a creationist. I do not think that at each conception creates a new human spirit, because if that's the case, what would God be doing? Everything we understand, he'd be creating a fallen spiritual being. Creating a sinful being? That doesn't sound like God to me. Now, that's not the end all. I mean, we can't base our perfect understanding on that, but I don't see anything in God's word that would contradict that. And it seems to me that the idea that God would create a sinful spirit there at conception is not godlike. But if somehow, in a way that we can't comprehend or even explain or describe, when God created Adam, he created that human spirit in such a way that it is procreated. It is passed on through that man to every single conceived human being. Then once Adam's sin was dead, separated from God, that's what gets passed on. Was Eve sinful when she was created? No. But you know, it's interesting. It doesn't talk about God creating Eve like he did Adam. It talks about Eve actually coming out of Adam. And so it wasn't a normal conception, but the spirit that God breathed into Adam there in the garden to make that first human being, I would submit, was taken and passed on to the perfect Eve. But she sinned, her spirit died. Adam sinned, his spirit died. But his spirit gets passed on every generation. That had to be overcome. One, because the Son of God was already pre-existent, his spirit already existed, but it also was necessary so that this Savior would not be born with a sinful spirit. So, those are some things to think about, maybe. But if nothing more comes out of some of these thoughts I've tried to throw out, just think of the miracle of the virgin birth. And how, I mean, the Son of God truly did exist. And he was in bliss with the Father and Spirit. I mean, what was going on? And he chooses to come down and be put in an egg. I mean, his existence, his person was put in there. And he had to go through all the things that a little baby does, be nursed, have diapers fed, be fed, get your diapers changed, learn Hebrew, all of that. What a condescension. And experience all the effects of sin. Getting made fun of. Experiencing pain. All the stuff that we are so familiar with. And the temptations that come with it. He knows it all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for doing that. We are such finite beings, and yet you have indeed put eternity in our hearts, and our very being also is composed of this eternal spirit that is just so messed up until your spirit causes us to be born again, and that dead, separated person becomes alive and in fellowship with our Creator. Jesus, thank you for doing what you did. And we just look forward to the day when we understand these things better, but mostly when we can touch you because you have a body and go for a walk with you in a garden just like you did with Adam and Eve before they fell. What fools! And yet, Lord, we point at them. Four fingers are coming right back at us. Help us to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name.